We're going to start after the prayer from Revelation 22:19 to kind of set the stage for what we're going to be going through for the next few weeks as we look at the text. Shane will be coming back to do some more things on the text to give me a little bit of a break, and then I'll come back and we'll finish up and then get back into the Westminster Confession of Faith. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for this day. We can lift up your name in praise. Pray that you will bless it unto us. Give us Christ this day. Be with those who are still traveling here even this morning. Bring them safe unto us. We love you, Father. Bless this time we have together in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so I'm going to read from Revelation 22, verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And so we have here in Revelation 22, not a scripture that merely applies to the book of Revelation, but it applies by good and necessary consequence to the entire Bible. And so I want you to make sure that you have in your mind this idea that if this holy word of God, which he has preserved for us, if someone takes away from it, or if someone adds to it, they are endangering their souls. That's how serious it is. And it's something that I want to show you that because of this truth, Satan has used it down through church history as something which he knows he can afflict souls by. He afflicts souls by confusing Christians, and he can afflict souls as well by planting the seed of unbelief. In this way, when people see that there's this Bible, there's that Bible, there's these editions and these things have been taken away, they become confused. They wonder whether God has preserved his word at all. And so what I wanted to do is this week we'll look at some of the historical things which attend unto this fact by using this map, which I have before us. This map will be the way that we kind of picture in our head what Satan is doing throughout the history of the church up until we have some of the manuscripts that we have the whole Bible today. They say we have around in 350, we have some of the full Bibles in the original Greek. And the Hebrew, of course, are even later than that. So what I want to do for you, especially children, is have you help me as we go through some of these things. And so be ready to volunteer when I give you that opportunity. Okay. And so the first thing I wanted to show you as we look at church history is I want to show you from the Bible that this is something Satan has been doing. He has been trying to molest God's word by messing with it through people who do not respect the word of God and do not understand the doctrine of preservation. And so in Matthew 22, verse 23, it says this: the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And so my old Baptist preacher used to always say the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Well, they didn't believe in the resurrection because they rejected the prophets, which made it so explicitly clear. And they only accepted the five books of Moses as that which is canonical. And so this is one of the first times that you have the Satan using men to mess with the Bible in the New Testament times, okay, that we can see in the scriptures. And this made them unable in many ways to see their Messiah. And so we have there in the scriptures where this began. But I want to point you to one other scripture. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I would like to read for you verses 9 to 24. We'll have some of the, let's see. Mr. Adeyemi, can you read verse 9 down to 13? And then I think I see Mr. Furman's over there. Can you read verse 14 and down to 20, and then I'll finish it up from there. That's Acts chapter 8. And so we'll have Mr. Adeyemi 9 to 13, and Mr. Furman 14 to 20.
But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and to which the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done.
Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for the heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me."
Notice the text says, never mentions that Peter did so. And when I read this chapter as a boy, before I had learned much about church history, I thought, "Oh, well, I'm sure Peter would have done that for Simon, and he probably repented, right?" Well, church history actually tells us the exact opposite, and this from multiple people: Irenaeus, Philaster, Erasmus, or Eusebius, rather. Let's see, who else have I read it from? It's unanimous in the record of church history that Simon went on to be a wicked heretic. His sorceries, his conversion was fake, and his repentance was feigned. He saw the power that Peter had. So of course, when Peter pronounces this, he doesn't want it to come true. He's going to appeal unto Peter. But Peter's Holy Spirit sense that he is in the gall of bitterness was 100% the case. And so we have in church history the disciples of Simon Magus, Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. And he was of what city, children? Do you remember what it was? Anyone remember? Go ahead. Canaan. Okay, that is true. It's Canaan. Specifically, it gave a city. You remember the city in Canaan?
Samaria.
It was Samaria. Very good. So, children, I would like one of you to take this and put it in Samaria. Let's see. Who knows where Samaria is? Any ideas? No? Okay, I'm going to help somebody. Duncan, come on up, buddy. You're up. All right. So Samaria is in modern-day Israel, and in modern-day Israel, the northern part is where Samaria is. And so you see where it says Tel Aviv, and there is a Haifa. It's near Haifa.
So it's in the northern portion of modern
Israel. That was the seedbed of the Gnostic heresies. Why did the Gnostic heresies come from Samaria? Because of Simon Magus. Simon the sorcerer did this. He started proclaiming after the apostles had went and returned to Jerusalem. He started proclaiming that he was the great prophet. The prophet who is able to reveal mysteries. And he used some of the magic which he learned from his pagan times, and he put it together with what the apostles were teaching. And here was the first time that you had what's called, children, a syncretism between the true religion and the false religion. A lot of what Simon promulgated came from Greek philosophy. And so you had from Simon many of his heretical children, spawn, disciples. Basilides is one, Saturninus is another, and they all came from the heresy of Simon. And so we had these Gnostics come up in Samaria, and they spread throughout the Roman world because Simon's disciples did not all stay in Samaria, but instead they went to many places of higher learning. Because you see, to have esteem in the Greek world, as it is in our own, you must be educated. And so we find out that many of the Gnostic heretics that descended from Simon Magus, they went to become educated. And where do you become educated, children, do you think, in old time Rome? Let's see if I can get a Myers this time. Where do you think? Where do you think are the best universities in the Roman world? Any guesses? No guesses? What, did I hear one? No? Yeah? That one said I know, huh? Alright, Houston, come on up. So, there is a place called Rome. You think it has pretty good universities? It does, yeah. Why don't you stick one in Rome? Yeah, there's one. Yeah, give it a nice hard push. All right, let's see if I can get a Fromet as well. It wasn't the only place with learning. There was as well a place in the southern portion of the Roman Empire, which was renowned for its learning. It's just one of the renowned places. And that is in ancient, or modern day even, Egypt. Who knows where this Egypt is in this sound? No, you can't. Okay, come on up, Posey. Posey, there is a place in Egypt, and it is called Alexandria. Alexandria. You can choose one of those. And you can see Alexandria is right on the coast. They made sure it was close to a port. You can, yep, put it in there. All right. Okay. Sometimes you can do it sideways. And stay. Good job. Yeah, good job. Okay. So we have Gnostic heresies which are springing up through the disciples of Simon Magus. You have Valentinius, which goes from the northern part of Syria, Caesarea, which is near Samaria, to Rome, becomes educated there, and starts to rub shoulders with other men who went from Alexandria, like Basilides and Saturninus. Both were educated in Alexandria, spreading their heresies there, and then went up north to Rome. And you had this flowing of this secret doctrines. Oh, you heard about the power of the Christians. I want to tell you about the power that is hidden to the true disciples. And they would talk about Greek philosophy. the ancient philosophers were part of this destruction of the Word of God. Because not only were the Gnostics rejecting the Old Testament, but they were also adding to the Scriptures as well. Perhaps you have heard of the Gospel of Thomas. Perhaps you have heard of the Gospel of Judas. It's not in our Bibles, is it? Well, guess who had it in their Bibles? The Gnostic heretics, which descended from Simon Magus. Now, why did they reject the Old Testament? Some of them, all of it. Some of it, they would say, I'll take this one part, I take that part, but not this other part. And the reason why was because they had a dualistic philosophy. They talked about this. They said, the spirit is the pure, but the body, it's disgusting. The body, it is evil. The body is made by this demigod, this Arknon, as they called it. And therefore, since it descended from this intermediate god, it wasn't the good god. And therefore, it's evil. And the way that we can ascend up to the blessedness of the good God is by taking our minds and feeding our minds. And there's a certain asceticism which came about. Children, that means they would deny their bodies, food, clothes, and such other things. It was the beginning of what the Apostle Paul spoke about and predicted, that there would be some which would forbid marriage. Because, you see, marriage was disgusting because it has a lot to do with the body. And so they said, oh, nope, don't want to do that. And they wanted to be monks, and they wanted to have the secret knowledge. They wanted to have disciples. And so this was the idea which we read about in 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 6. And so before the Antichrist, the Roman church that came about to forbid marriage for all her priests, you had the Gnostics which were doing this as well in fulfillment of what the Apostle Paul said. There was another Gnostic heretic. His name was Cerdo. And Cerdo was spreading his lies in a place outside of Samaria. He went north towards Syria. He went north towards Syria. Who knows where modern day Syria is? Anyone? Okay, Trinity, you're up then.
Why don't you put this the best you can on modern day Syria? He would have been up by the coast in Syria.
Yep. They like the ports because that's how you can get around, and you can also see a lot of new people as well as they come to the ports. There is also more heretical groups that you see as well. And these are besides the Gnostics. Let's go to the front. Let's see if I can help you. Maybe if you come up from the top. Good. Okay. So, there was a Persian false prophet. His name was Mani. Mani believed in the Persian paganism, but he was, this may sound familiar to you, he was a traitor. Who else was a traitor? Believed in paganism, but then came in contact with Christians and Jews and decided to change his religion and to make up his own. In about 600, children know? Islam came from who? The prophet, they say, Prophet Muhammad. Well, there was one who preceded the prophet Muhammad. It was the prophet Mani. And the Manichees, they descended from him. And they were, Mani, as you know, although a Persian, did not stay there. He traveled west and he went to the Syrian coast. And so you not only have Gnostics, which are in Syria at the coast and the ports, but you also have now the Manichaeans. You have these Manichees, which are heretics. And they were unique in that they cannot be considered Gnostics because they didn't use Greek philosophy, but Persian philosophy. And so you have a different type of idea. But it's interesting in this, it's this same idea of light and darkness, two different gods, which are the result of everything we see. And so this is springing up from Mani. He also rejected the Old Testament. He also had his own writings, which he added to the canon for his believers, the people that followed him. And so he believed in this idea of yin-yang. That's what it is. It's where it comes from. It comes from the Persian ideas. It went not only west into the Roman Empire through Mani, it also went east. Okay? And that's why we see it in a lot of the Asian religions today. Yin-yang is not a martial art thing. It's actually a philosophy. And that which Satan used to attack early Christianity. And so this is something which Thomas would have come in contact with as he went east through Persia into India as well. And it would have been something along with Zoroastrianism that had to be conquered with the true word of God. So what I want you to see as we wrap up this very, very quick overview, I could give you so much more. But I wanted you to see the way it was spreading. You lost Rome somehow. Let me put Rome back there. Rome is an important piece to this as well. I wanted you to see how Africa is affected, how Europe is affected through Rome, and you remember, children, the old history saying all roads lead to where? Rome. All roads lead to Rome. So Africa is infected. You have Rome affected. You have the higher education affected. You have the birthplace of the Jews affected. And you had one of the remnants of the most powerful empires in the world, in Syria, affected. So look at how Satan has made a little powerhouse to start molesting the scriptures of God. I want to show you what we should be expecting. So, I'm now going to let you know about some of our earliest manuscripts that we have of the Bible. And this is how we're going to end today. You have seen what Satan has done through Simon the sorcerer. You've seen what he has done in the universities. You see what he has done through Mani, which came from Tehran over to Syria. And now I'm going to tell you about our two earliest codexes. Our two earliest codexes come from the same place. Codex Sinaiticus came from Alexandria. And it ended up in the hand of a monastery in Egypt, right? In Sinai. It's no surprise that that would be the case. Interesting thing about the monastery is that they had a collection of Bibles, and that many of the Bibles were set up as lectionaries. That means this, children. If they're set up as lectionaries, they were being used in the churches. They would portion a little bit off every day to be read to the people. And they would have marks in the manuscript showing you this. And it just so happened that this same exact monastery had these lectionaries. And guess what was the Bible that was in those lectionaries? This one, the received text. It was bought by a bunch of Russian princes. And we have those manuscripts to this day.
Which one were they not interested in? They weren't interested in the ones that were in their trash cans and they were burning. They were the ones which are now so precious today, and we call to the scholars, and they're called Codex Sinaiticus. Why was it so not important back then to them, do you think? I would suggest to you because it wasn't being used in the churches. Why wasn't it being used in the churches? Well, because Sinaiticus had a bunch of apocryphal books appended to it. That means books that are not in the Bible. Who was doing that during the 300s? You see why I gave you the overview. Here is the other one, Codex Vaticanus. Codex Vaticanus is in the Vatican Library in Rome. And there it goes. Into our modern Bibles. This is where it's currently located. Scholars guess from paleography that it had two different origins because there were at least 10 different correctors who worked on it. One was Alexandria. Guess where the other one was? Syria, Caesarea. Right here. Exactly where we had our heretics. Now, guess what else Codex Vaticanus has along with it? It has apocryphal books appended to it as well. Who was doing that? You're starting to get the point. The most earliest Bibles that we have because they weren't being used in the churches. But someone was using them. They were taking away and they were adding to. These were a lot of the ancient heretics which we know of today. And so I hope that this map, children, helps give you a visual of where Satan was working. But you got to realize where Satan was working, God was working more powerfully. And therefore, we have today a Bible which has been preserved for us. For us. But we do live in an age where some of these Bibles, which were the result of these groups which were against the Orthodox religion, has made it into our modern Bibles. This is not only true of the New Testament, it's true of the Old as well. Because not only was there Christian heretics that we call the Gnostics and other things like the Manichaeans, but there is also, guess what, Old Testament Jewish heretics as well. The Essenes, the Kabbalists, which I do not have time to tell you about today. But we have some of their old scriptures as well. And modern scholars are giving weight to these things. And the reason they are is this. They're not taking the evidence that we have and weighing it according to what Satan was doing and God. If they would, then they would say, oh, and this is what our forefathers did that helped preserve this for us in the Textus Receptus, is they said, oh, they're corrupted manuscripts. They're corrupted because they come from Gnostic heretics. They're corrupted because they come from the Essenes. They're corrupted because they were not used in the churches. But the modern day people don't think about that anymore. So, kids, I'm so thankful that you have been with me. I'm going to end. I appreciate you plowing through this with me. I will be giving more details in the week to come. This is just an overview. And next week I will have gifts for everyone who is able to make it. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll have a break before worship. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for giving us your word and that untarnished. We thank you for your word, which you preserved in your church. You have established it in Zion. We pray that you will help the world to see this and that they will not continue giving these weight to manuscripts and Bibles that
had the hand of the devil in it. Thank you that you have worked through your word in this age, and that you have still not given us over to our own lusts and desires, but that you have given us a witness in every generation. We thank you for the hills and the Letuses, and we thank you for all those who you raise up in your church to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Please, Father, continue that work in our generation, and do not give us over to our own hearts and desires. For we know that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Be with us this day, O God. Bless this interlude as we prepare our hearts for worship. We ask you will do these things for the sake of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.